We have been here in the book of Philippians. At North Langley Church, both at Walnut Grove and our Yorkson campuses, we've been going through a series in the book of Philippians. And that's been going on for several months now. And we've been learning from the Apostle Paul about the joy and beauty of the gospel. The joy and beauty of the gospel. So if you're joining us for the first time today, maybe you're visiting family today, or maybe you're a camp family and you came last week and it was all kind of crazy in here, and now this week it's like, oh, this is what church is regularly like. Welcome. We're glad that you're here and you've joined us in a good time in the book of Philippians. Last week, if you were at the 9 a.m. service, you missed out on the dancing and the extreme sports that were happening up here. But Matthew preached an awesome sermon on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And those verses are some of the most well-known and memorized verses in Philippians. They've got lines like, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything. The peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds." If you get a chance, I really recommend, if you weren't at the 9 a.m. service, listen to that podcast from last week. That was a great sermon, and what I'm going to share today actually kind of builds on last week. It continues the theme of how we can choose to live according to the gospel, no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves, how we can choose to respond in light of the gospel. So let's read that together now. The words will be on the screen. It's only two short verses. I'm going to read it from the Bible here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned from me or received from me or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." This is God's word, and let's ask his blessing on it as we start our time together. God of peace, I thank you that you are in our midst here this morning. I thank you that you have been with us here already as we've worshiped, as we've sung and prayed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Open our minds, Lord, to be shaped by your gospel. And Lord, I pray for my own words and the meditations of my heart, that they would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Okay, so we've only got two verses today, but I hope you can tell that we've already got a lot packed into these verses. There's a lot in these two verses. And so I want to give us two questions to kind of guide us through this passage. The first question, and this will kind of line up with verse 8, is what are you feeding your soul? What are you feeding your soul? And the second question is, who are you following? Two questions. Keep those in mind. Let's start with number one. What are you feeding your soul? Well, some of you might be wondering, well, what do you mean? Like, soul, it's like this thing inside me, my brain, I don't know. It doesn't need food, right? Well, just like our physical bodies need good food to thrive, our souls need good food to thrive. If I am feeding my physical body sugar and pop and donuts and chips and chocolate and all those other things that I really love to eat and probably will be eating this afternoon watching the World Cup final, I'm going to be poisoning my body, right? If that's all I put into my body, I'm going to be poisoning it. No, I need vegetables and fruits and fiber, like, to get the nutrients that my body needs. Well, in the same way, our souls actually need to be fed, and they need to be fed with good things. We need the right sorts of nutrients to feed our souls so that we're not poisoning them. So Paul gives us this list of six virtues and says, put these in your mind. Feed your soul with these things. These are good things. You need these. Feed your soul. And I've used the word virtues, or I'll use it here in the sermon. And virtues, by the way, is just a sort of shorthand way of saying excellence or excellent moral habits, the things that you should be striving for. And this list is pretty comprehensive, right? There's these six different descriptions. Let's look at that list again. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Most of us, I think, you know, we're kind of good people. We like to think we're good people. We can get behind this list. We're like, yeah, that's a good list. Those are good things. But how do we determine what is true? How do we determine what is pure? What if my idea of what's right starts to conflict with your idea of what's right, or our culture's idea? So I think it's really important, North Langley, this morning, to really grasp the context, the framework in which God, through Paul, is giving us this list of words. These are not just abstract rules or sort of arbitrary expectations, right? These actually flow out of the very character of Jesus. They flow out of the very character of God as revealed in Jesus. And they express the joy and the beauty of the gospel, God's plan of salvation for all of us. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the culmination. He is the epitome of each one of these virtues. He's the one who embodies them in his flesh and blood. They're not just philosophical ideas. They become embodied in Jesus. And friends, the good news is that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we get invited into that as well. We get invited to live out these virtues in our own lives as well. And I want to say also, and this is a theme that runs right through Philippians, we express them in our individual lives, yes, but we also express them together as a body, as the people, the body of Christ gathered here. We need to do these things in relationship. So we're going to unpack just a few of these words from this list, and we're going to see how our souls can be fed with good things. We're going to see how we can express the joy and the beauty of the gospel by dwelling on these things and then practicing them. So whatever is true, we'll start with that one. That's a big one. Paul calls us to think about what is true. Now, truth, I would submit, has become somewhat of an endangered species in our age today. I didn't know if you knew it, but we actually live in a post-truth age. Yes, that's right. 2016 Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year was post-truth. This is an age in which we can easily dismiss other people's claims by just saying fake news, right? So how do we determine what's true in an age of relativism, of fake news? Well, Jesus actually faced this question 2,000 years ago when he was on trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. He was on trial for his life, and Jesus says, you can read about this in John 18, he says, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me. Now, Pilate's sarcastic response is also recorded for us there. Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? And the irony, of course, and I think you see this, the irony is that truth embodied as a person was standing right before him. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, was standing right there in front of Pilate, and Pilate missed it. You see, as Christians, we believe that truth, ultimate truth, is revealed in the person of Jesus. Truth is personal, not because each one of us personally gets to choose whatever is true, but because it's revealed in the person of Jesus. That's its fullest expression. And the Bible, the scripture, testifies to who Jesus is, his character. And then as we live that out, as we enter into that story, the Holy Spirit is also confirming that in our hearts, in our lives. Now, knowing the truth of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're like, yep, I know Jesus, I know he's the truth, knowing that should not lead us into an attitude of arrogance that thinks no one else has any truth or that we just need to sort of ram that down their throats. That is a dangerous and arrogant attitude that will alienate people from the gospel and not actually welcome them. But knowing Jesus as the truth does mean that we can be confident that when we point people to Jesus, we're pointing them to truth. We can be confident in that and testify to that as well. Okay, so if we're supposed to think about what's true, what does that look like? Well, I think for one, and this is maybe the most important way to think about what's true, is to dwell on the truth of the gospel. Dwell on the truth that you are saved by grace alone through Jesus, not by your own efforts. Dwell on the truth that you are a beloved child of God, that you've been adopted into a new family, the family of God. Dwell on the truth that you've been set free from sin and darkness. Dwell on that truth. That's the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And we need to keep thinking about those things, keep putting that into our mind, as we do every week when we gather here to worship. We need to think about that truth and hold on to it, even when, and sometimes especially when, things are hard. When the circumstances of our life would say, no, that's not true anymore. I went through a time, a season of this in my own life, where I very much doubted the truth of the gospel. And particularly, I doubted that God really loved me as his child. I did not feel that in my heart at all. And there were lots of factors with that. I was in a time of depression. I felt emotionally numb inside. I did not feel God's love. And as I started to sort of come out of that period of depression, a prayer that I prayed over and over again each day was, God, I know you love me. I know that in my brain. I don't feel it right now. Help me to feel that in my heart as well. And eventually, over a long time, and through a lot of other people kind of coming around me and loving me and supporting me, I was able to experience and feel that love in my own heart again. Kind of went from my head into my whole body again. Now, I want to be careful in sharing that story, because if you're going through depression or anxiety or extreme doubt right now, my message to you is not just try harder or if you think about things enough, you'll get better. No. These things are complicated, and as I shared, it takes a lot of things like friends coming around you and maybe for some of us, medication. Like, it takes a lot of things to get out of some of these serious illnesses. But I do want to say that as we dwell on the truth of the gospel, as we allow that to feed our souls over and over and over again, we're going to start to just let that sink into our being, and it's going to be real to us no matter what the circumstances. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Philippians and us to do. And again, it's what we do when we're here on Sunday morning, when we hear God's word preached. It's what we do when we sing. I love those songs that we sang early on in the service here. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true. We repeat that line, speak what is true, because we need God to speak what is true into our lives, into our minds. Well, Paul goes on in his list to say whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. I'm going to skip the next two words in the list there, and we're going to focus on what is pure. Now, purity in the Bible has kind of two connotations. It has ritual connotations and moral connotations. So to keep oneself pure as an Israelite meant doing lots of the required ritual things, like eating the right foods and washing your hands the right way at the right times and all that kind of stuff. It also has to do with moral purity, and that's how we often understand it today. And so that would have meant things like following the Ten Commandments or caring for widows and orphans and the poor. Like, those are some of the biggest moral expectations that God gives us in his word. So being pure meant keeping yourself from being polluted, right? Whether that was through food, through things that you touched, or whether that was morally and figuratively in the way that you treated other people. Now Jesus, as he so often does, this is classic Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he just ups the ante a little bit more. He says it's not enough just to be ritually pure and wash your hands and keep yourself clean with what you eat, or even it's not even enough to just do the Ten Commandments and keep those laws. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You have to be pure in the very essence and source of your being. Now, friends, that might seem like an impossible standard. It feels like it to me. And without Jesus, it is. But remember, in Jesus, we've been made pure. Our sins have been washed away, and they are as white as snow. So in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God our Father, we have been made pure. That's our status before God. So why does Paul then say, think about what's pure? What's he trying to get at here? Well, he said that earlier to the Philippians as well in chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. He tells them, do everything without complaining so that you can become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Wow. Okay, crooked and depraved generation. Those are pretty harsh words. And some of us might feel like that kind of describes our age as well, at least in certain respects. If you think about it, so much of our media intake, the advertising we're surrounded by, the images that are all around us are not pure. We live in this hyper-sexualized age in which sex and women are used to sell everything from cars to beer and things in between. It feels almost impossible to avoid that bombardment of impure images often on our phones and our laptops and our TVs. And I would say our age is not just a hyper-sexualized age, but it's also a hyper-violent age. If you think about most of the movies that are showing at Colossus right now, there's a whole lot of violence in them. So I think part of what it means to be pure, this is not the only thing, but part of what it means to be pure is to feed your soul with pure things and to ask, what is the media content I'm consuming? What are the images and sounds and messages that I'm putting in my soul, in my mind? Are they feeding me or are they poisoning me? Now, I have to be careful here because I am not advocating a sort of Christian legalism that says you can only watch Christian movies or watch or listen to Christian music. I don't know what that category even means anymore, but just having a set of rules of like, okay, this is all the good stuff, that's all the bad stuff, that's not actually even what Paul gives us. No, he says, be discerning. Discern and think about what is pure. So I'm not going to give you a set of rules either. Paul doesn't actually divide between Christian and secular in this list. But he does want us to at least ask the question, what are you putting in your soul? Is this making my heart pure so that I can see God? Because that's what we want, right? If we're followers of Jesus, that's what we want. We want to be able to see God. And we want that purity of heart to allow us to just see God more and more in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Some of you are still hoping, well, okay, like give me a little bit of a practical thing here, right? Like give me at least something practical besides just discernment. That's a big word. Well, honestly, one really practical way to do this is to do this together with other people. And by other people, I mean other mature Christians, people in your life group, for example, or a Christian friend that you trust. Maybe it's the people in your discipleship group. And actually talk about, like, what are you watching? What are the Netflix shows that you're binging on right now? Like, and then be willing to actually hear from them, from a trusted friend, like, I'm not so sure about that one. That might not actually be feeding your soul good things. And just a little caution here, if you're not willing to even tell people what you're watching, that's probably a good sign that you really need to have that conversation, right? Another thing that you can do, this is just a small thing as well, but is to use a website, like Kids in Mind. And that's great for parents of kids, but it's also just good for adults to kind of check out, like, hey, I'm going to go see this movie. What's the content in it? Is this something that I want to be putting in my brain, in my soul? So whatever is pure, whatever is true, Paul is calling us to dwell on those things. And then he ends with whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. And we could go into even more depth here, but we won't. Don't worry. He adds two more words. He says, if anything is excellent, that's like a big term, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul is giving us permission, I think, to actually cast our intellectual nets widely. That's a commentator used that phrase. Don't be afraid of taking in whatever is pure and excellent and true from a wide variety of sources. But remember, as we talked about earlier, remember that context, that framework in which we discern what's pure, what's true. Paul is saying, if you're going to take all that in, make sure that you're discerning that through the lens of Scripture, through the character of God, as it's revealed in Jesus. Be discerning together in a community of people. Be shaped and formed daily and weekly by the habits of worship so that your heart, your soul, is able to discern what's right, what's pure, what's good. Okay, so Paul's given us lots to think about, and thinking is good. I love thinking. We should all be thinking about these things. But it's not enough just to think about it, right? Like, you got to put this into practice. You got to walk the talk. And that is exactly what Paul then does. Verse 9, he moves from think about these things to practice these things. Let's look at that verse again. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Wow, okay. Now, Paul actually gives the church in Philippi this really concrete example of what to imitate. It's like, me, follow me. Whatever you've seen or heard in me, follow that. Now, Matthew actually preached about this a couple weeks ago from Philippians 3, verse 17, when that verse there says, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters. And Matthew talked about how when Paul calls the Philippians to imitate him, it's not because Paul in himself is so great or perfect. It's because Paul is imitating Christ. And Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us today, imitate me in the same way that I'm imitating Christ. In the same way that you see Christ in me, that's what you should be following. So we're called to live out these moral habits, these virtues, by putting them into practice. And the best way that we can do that is by having examples, by having like concrete examples that we get to like walk with and follow. So that's the second question. Remember that second question from the beginning? Who are you following? Who are you imitating? How are you putting into practice these things that we're called to dwell on? Who are you learning from as you walk the way of Jesus? I think apprenticeship is a really good model or a way to describe this model of learning, right? Like if you think about not just a trade, like being an electrician or something like that, but any just practical skill that you've learned, whether it's cooking or fixing a flat tire or something like that, chances are you maybe did a little bit of reading. If you're a guy, you probably did no reading at all. And then you just watched people do it. Maybe it was your dad or your mom. You learned the skill that way, right? Hands-on practical experience. Well, I had a chance to do this in my own life not too long ago, just a couple months ago, and the practical skill that I learned for the very first time in my life was how to hit a golf ball. Some of you are thinking, how can you never have hit a golf ball before in your life, Ben? Well, I have played mini golf. I'm a pretty good mini golfer, I like to say, but I'd never actually hit a golf ball like on a driving range or a golf course. So my teacher for this, get this, I had a really good teacher for this. My teacher was our very own Pastor Matthew Price. Yeah. Now, Pastor Matthew would probably admit he is not like the world's best golfer. He's not on the PGA Tour. But he knows a little bit more than me. So he kind of showed me what to do. We're at a driving range. He's like, okay, Ben, you got to get like, you know, you got to get your shoulders, your stance right. There's something about this hip and that shoulder. It's like, I don't know. If you're a golfer, you can correct me afterwards. And then there's this weird grip. Like, do you remember this? Like this weird grip. Some of you do this naturally as golfers probably, but it's really weird for me. This like pinky index finger overlap sort of thing. It feels weird. So I'm like standing there and I'm like, okay, I take a lot of practice swings. Just a lot of like, whoop, whoop. Don't think I'm going to make it on the PGA Tour anytime soon. But if I do, I'm going to have to practice, right? Like a lot. And that's the point here. The point is that we need to practice. We need to take what we've learned and even the concrete examples that we see and follow, and we need to put that into practice. If we want to grow as followers of Jesus, we need to practice the way of Jesus, the way that is true, that is noble, that is right, that is pure, that is lovely and admirable. It can't just stay in our heads. It's got to spill out. It's got to spill out into our actions. Got to walk the talk. And having good people to imitate, good people to learn from, like, that's really important. That's key. Now, I'm not talking about famous heroes of the faith, though it's great to read some of their stories. I'm not talking about big-name pastors either that you might follow on Twitter or YouTube. I'm talking about like nitty gritty daily life, like following people daily. People that you can observe up close and see how they live their life as a follower of Jesus. Maybe for you as a youth, that's your youth leader, actually. That's a great person to follow, I hope. Or it's your life group leader, for those of us who are in life groups. Or maybe it's the other people in your discipleship group that model some aspect of maturity in faith. And for many of us, like it is for me, not just was when I was a kid, but it still is for me, is our parents, actually, or our grandparents. If they're mature in faith, like learning and watching from them, that's a huge part of how we grow as followers of Jesus. Watch how these people express these virtues in their life. Follow after them. Follow their example. So for those of you who are leaders here as well, and I know there's lots of Christian leaders and mature people in this room right now, don't be afraid to be like Paul and say, hey, follow me, imitate me. Watch what I'm doing and learn from me. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you've got it all together. That's okay. None of us do. But it does mean that as you are imitating Christ, you can invite people to imitate Christ with you. And that doesn't have to be like a super formal like contract relationship or anything like that. That can be really small ways in which you invite someone and say, hey, come with me to the hospital. We're gonna go visit a friend there. Come with me and we're going to meet with them. We're going to pray with them. Or it could be praying with someone who doesn't have someone to pray with them and just kind of modeling and teaching them how to pray. It could be inviting someone into your home and saying, not necessarily explicitly, but just implicitly, look at the way that I engage with my spouse and my kids. That's a huge example of how we live out these virtues in our lives. And for those of you who are followers, and I say you, and by that I mean actually all of us are followers, right? We're following Jesus, but we also have models that we want to follow. Don't be afraid to ask someone, like, hey, can I follow you? Can I learn from you? Can I go along with you on something so I can learn how to put this into practice better? That'd be so cool if we could see a church where leaders are inviting people to follow them and others are saying, hey, I want to learn from you. I want to follow you and what you do. Well, Paul has given us a lot to consider in these two verses. What are you feeding your soul? How are you putting it into practice? Who are you following? Now, before you all leave here, feeling a little bit extra burdened by like a whole task of things, you're like, okay, man, that was like 6 or maybe it was 8 words, and then it was like also get a mentor and like all these things. Whew, relax. Because notice the way that God, through Paul, ends this section here. Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You see, the natural outcome, the natural outflow, the reality of a life that's lived in line with these virtues, a life that practices these things, will be that the God of peace is with you. Actually, 3 times in this section, in this really short section from verses 4 to 9, Paul talks about the presence of God and the peace of God. In verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. In verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And now at the end of this little section, he sums it up again and he says, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. You see, as we live these things out, as we feed our souls with the right things, as we put it into practice, the God of peace is with us. We're living out the joy and the beauty of the gospel. And we experience that peace individually, as Matthew preached about last Sunday, so that we can have the God of peace with us, no matter the circumstances that we're in. Friends, the God of peace is with us here in our body, in this community of people, as we practice these virtues together. And the God of peace will be with us in our witness to the world around us as well. They'll see that as we live out the joy and the beauty of the gospel. The God of peace is with them. So as we think about and as we practice whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, as we think about and practice these things, the God of peace is with you. May the God of peace be with you always. Amen.